Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, let me pray, and then we're going to dig right in. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. And we would pray today for the revelation of your spirit, that we would dig well deeply into your word, that we would come away with understanding that comes from you, and in fact, that we would somehow today come away changed by your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, in last week's message, Luke brought us back into the Gospel of Mark, which was so cool. If you've not had the opportunity of listening to that message, I really want to encourage you to go to the podcast and have a listen. It was awesome. And what Luke did is he helped us to get really to the deeper meaning of the story of the children coming to Jesus, which is in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. As it went, the disciples had attempted to really to protect Jesus from the children, thinking that his position really was too great for him to be bothered by these little ankle biters. And then what happens is that Jesus takes the cultural norm of the day and he turns it upside down. And actually what happens is that he chastises the disciples for their thinking, and then he welcomes the children, considered the least of these. And he puts his hands on them and then he blesses them. And as it turns out, the story isn't just about accepting children, but it's about the Father's heart for all of his created, and a kingdom where there is no hierarchy between poor, better, and best. God doesn't see us that way. All are welcome to receive the embrace of Jesus. And we also learned this important truth that we must receive the kingdom of God like a child. Meaning that we approach our relationship with Jesus humbly, we approach it simply, and we approach it with utter dependence upon him. And that kind of thinking, that stream, you will see will come through today as we move on to the next story, which is about the rich young man. And really what it does is it provides this very powerful contrast between him and his encounter with Jesus and the encounter that the children had with Jesus. Now, I'm not sure how this worked out, but like Luke had four verses, and I have 17 to 31. Like, I'm not sure how that worked out. It just doesn't seem really fair. So what we're going to do is we're gonna take this, and we're going to take it in pieces. So turn to your Bible, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, from the other gospel accounts, there's some things that we know about this young man. Number one, that he's young. We know that he's wealthy and that he's a ruler of some sort. He's a leader somehow in his community. And in that day, the abundance in his life, all of the wealth that he had, would culturally be equated really to a ticket to heaven. I mean, this guy had it made. I mean, God had obviously blessed him. He was doing things right. But despite his apparent blessings, there is something that is niggling away at his heart. There is something that is unsettling to him. And so he runs to Jesus. He doesn't just sort of walk to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. And then he comes before him and he assumes this very respectful posture before him. And he asks a question to which others around him would have considered the answer to be absolutely a no-brainer. And he wants to know how he can be sure to inherit eternal life. Even though the world around him would have assumed that he's already got that made, he wants to know how he can expect to have eternal life. Well, Jesus doesn't get to the answer right away. He makes him hang for a little bit. And so instead what he does is he begins his response by really first clarifying his qualification to answer the question. This is what it says in verse 18. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. Now, you could kind of have a quick read of that and think that somehow Jesus is saying that he's not good. Well, that's not what he's saying at all. His question is designed to make the young man think about why he has come to him for the answer. Because the only one who can really answer the question about eternal life is God, God himself. This really takes us back to Luke's teaching last week and what he called the universal compulsion. And you know, the children, the parents of the children were compelled to come to Jesus, as is this young man. And whether or not he realizes it, he is drawn to Jesus because Jesus is fully qualified. Because Jesus truly is God. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 19. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. And teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all of these commands since I was young. So it's pretty clear here that this young guy knows the law. He knows the law inside out and backwards. And Jesus doesn't question his claim to have been obedient to them all. He doesn't question that at all. Likely since he was about 13, when in his culture he would have become a man and took responsibility for his own faith, this guy had worked real hard to follow the law to the letter, to the absolute letter. And so, when he asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, he is really asking, is there something more under the law that I must do to get into heaven? Is there another thing that I need to do? See, he believed, as the Pharisees did, many of them at that day, that following the law perfectly would lead to eternal life. So he's sort of saying, is there something more that I need to be doing? Well, I haven't told many people about this part of my life, but when I was a kid, I used to play a game, and maybe you've heard about it, maybe you played it yourself, but there was this saying amongst us, step on a crack, break your mother's back. You remember that? What an ugly picture that is, really, when you think about it. I don't know what we're thinking when we were kids. And so we had that when we were kids. And I used to go home from school, and I would recite that in my head. Step on a crack, break your mother's back. And so I was careful not to step on any cracks because I love my mom. And so, you know, I'm just playing that game and stuff. And you know, the longer that I played that game, I just used to do it, actually, the more I began to believe it. And then what happened is I started adding new rules to my life. There were certain other things that I needed to do, and if I didn't do them, the consequence always was that somehow my family was going to be hurt. And so not only was I stepping over cracks so I wouldn't hurt my mom, I started having to touch things in a particular order or do things in a particular order. You know what I'm talking about. And pretty soon, I started getting consumed with all of these things. I had so many rules in my head that I had to follow. It was driving me crazy as a kid. It was just driving me crazy. And I remember the day where I just couldn't take it anymore. And I thought, the only way that I'm going to get out of this is by stepping on some cracks. And so that day, after school, I went down the sidewalk and I started stepping on the cracks. I didn't ask my mom for permission. I just did it. Started stepping on cracks. And you know, it was so hard for me to do that. And so I stepped in as many cracks as I could because, you know, I just needed to do that. And I went home. And I was so relieved to see that my mom was okay. She was all right. See, I just needed more rules in my life. That's what I was doing. I just kept on applying all of these rules, and finally, I found freedom from all of those rules. See, this young man, this young rich ruler, he had a lot of rules to follow to the letter. And now he's wondering about one more rule that he needed to follow to get eternal life. What was that? Verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. So just as Jesus loved the little children who were considered lesser than, he loves this young man who seemingly has got everything going for him. He loves him no matter what the man's place in life is, whether he is poor or rich, whether he is lawful or lawless. God genuinely loves him. You often hear us say, and you will hear us say it over and over again, that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you have done, Jesus loves you. He loves you. That truth is so powerfully illustrated in these two stories of the children and the man. It doesn't matter who we are. Jesus looks beyond our circumstances. He looks beyond our mess yesterday and maybe our mess today. And he just sees us for who we really are. He sees our heart. And you know, there's no fooling him because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he still loves us. Now that's reason for us to show up here and be happy. So after this perfunctory listing of the laws, Jesus does what the guy asks, and he adds one more requirement to the list that the young man is looking for. And you know, for the young guy, this would have been a bit of a moment for him because who but God himself could add to that list of things, those commandments that they had just gone through. So this is what Jesus says. There is still one thing that you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Okay, can you imagine what's going through this guy's head at that point? I mean, this would have been absolutely shocking. These words of Jesus just would have shaken him to the core. See, the one more thing to gain eternal life was going to cost him everything that he had. Everything. Everything he had gained by following the law so religiously, jumping over those cracks so well so that he could receive the blessing of God. And suddenly, Jesus was saying it all had to go. And you need to know this. This was more about him just losing his purchasing power. His religious piety had become his identity, and that identity was fully affirmed by his culture, and it was fully affirmed by his religion. He was stepping over cracks really well. And while this wasn't about saving his mother's back, his reward was about money, and his reward was about position, and he thought those things just showed that he was on his way to heaven. There was something he knew wasn't feeling right about that. It was what brought him to Jesus to ask the question, what more must I do? You know what? He never expected Jesus to say, in essence, the only other rule is that you drop everything in your life that makes you think your relationship with God is all about rules. And that means that you got to get rid of all of these so-called rewards because they're meaningless in your pursuit of eternal life. Instead, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me all the way to heaven. Now, my guess is that he had hoped that maybe Jesus was just going to ask him to add a little bit more to the offering. You know, maybe pray a little harder or maybe take a shift at directing traffic at the local synagogue. You know, maybe some other little crack that he could kind of jump over. There's no such luck there. The answer the young man received meant that he had to give it all up to receive the most important reward that God could give him in his life. Verse 22 says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And you know the word sad doesn't really cover it here. A better translation would be grieved. This guy was grieved deep in his spirit. This was a major loss. In one fell swoop, he learns from Jesus that having things and doing things and being religious are not the qualifiers for heaven that he had always been led to believe. And while he walked away with his riches and his cultural image intact, he left without discovering a true identity, which was meant to be in Christ Jesus, not the things of the world. An identity that fully answered his question about inheriting eternal life. You know, when I read this account, this is the part I don't like. Like, I like happy endings, and this is going south, is really what's happening here. I would like this guy to have seen the error of his ways. I would have liked him to have written Jesus a blank check and done like the disciples had done and sort of drop everything to follow him, but that's not how it ends. He doesn't even leave with sort of a short-term sense of let's party today for tomorrow I die. He doesn't even have that in him anymore. The young man goes away grieving deep in his heart and his spirit because he has seen and he's heard the truth about what lies before him if there's no change in his life, and it is anything but a party. It doesn't end well. Sometimes the truth hurts, but Jesus never shied from telling the truth. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus, again, he doesn't mince his words here. And the disciples are just blown away by what's happening. Remember, they've just seen a man that they thought to be blessed by God and eminently qualified to inherit eternal life. They've just seen him walk away in desperate sadness. They'd been wrong about the kids. They'd been wrong about the children. And now they discovered they were also wrong about what they were thinking about the rich young man. So, in consideration of these strong, strong words of Jesus, it would be good for us to reflect on who Jesus thinks the rich to be. Because if this is all about money, those of us who live in the world's upper percentile of wealth, and that would be all of us, have some very serious and immediate financial planning to do. You know, one can read this passage and conclude that what Jesus is asking is that all of his followers sell everything to follow him. But that isn't the case here. He's making a particular point with this rich young man. The fact of the matter is that most of his followers had possessions, like Peter had a house of his own. Of course, what they did with what they had was important to Jesus. And what we do with what we have is important to Jesus. All disciples, all of us are expected to see our blessing as an opportunity to bless others. We have requirement and responsibilities here to those who are in need. And really, that is the cornerstone of our value of generosity. And in fact, it's why Jesus instructed the young man to give all he had to the poor. It would seem that from this account, that the camel-like rich that Jesus refers to are those who have chosen not to become the least. In other words, they have chosen, like the rich young man, to put a priority hold onto things that are more important to them than God is. Unlike the children who came to Jesus with nothing, who were considered to be the very least, but were truly blessed because of their acceptance and their dependence and their trust in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, "For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I will tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Those words are significant for us. Absolutely significant. While the children easily found their place at the feet of Jesus because they had nothing, this young man had to give up everything to find his place. And sadly for him, that was harder than a camel moving through the eye of a needle. Verse 26 says, the disciples were astounded. "Then who can be saved?" they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and he said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is
possible with God. So picture this. The disciples are kind of going, okay, this is like too much for me to handle here. I'm not getting all of this. You know, they're looking still at the dust left by the young man who is walking away. He had worked so hard to enter the kingdom of God. He obeyed every law. How could he not be saved? Like, I'm not getting this. What was happening here is that Jesus was getting at the fact that we cannot save ourselves. He says it's impossible. We can't do it. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are at following the rules, no matter how many cracks we jump well on the sidewalk, no matter what kinds of systems or programs or paths of enlightenment that we create, the way to salvation does not lie within us, and it never has. It never has. And that's exactly why we must humble ourselves and approach the kingdom as children, ready to submit ourselves, our whole lives, to the only one who can save us, and that's Jesus. Verse 28 says, Then Peter began to speak up. Well, surprise, surprise. That would just seem to be the way it is. You can just sort of see Peter doing this, you know. He's kind of blurting out to Jesus, yeah, I get that, okay, but we're okay, right? Like, we've given everything away. We're good. And Jesus says in verse 29, yes. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. He always tells it exactly as it is. And he says, in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. We know this, that Jesus had asked the disciples to give up their lives to follow him, their careers, their relationships. There was going to be a cost, even their dreams. And each of them, as we have to do, each made their own decision. And as difficult as it might have been for them to leave their worlds behind, they found a much richer, a much more hopeful world in Christ. And even though they had given up much, much, much more was to be gained through the generosity of Jesus, because he is a generous God. It was problematic for them because many of them had to leave their families behind. They had to choose faith over their families. But Jesus said that their family would expand actually 100-fold through the family of God. Wow. And their homes would be transferred. Those who had to give them up, they'd be transferred to heaven, which is a much better and a much richer real estate. God would look after them. God would look after them. Just as Paul said in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. As disciples in Jesus, whatever it is that we have to give up, we need to know that we don't need to worry about our tomorrow. The greatest promise, though, the greatest promise of all was that in the world to come, the one has given up their all, the one who finds their identity and destiny in Jesus is heaven bound, and will live with him forever. That's the good news. And that good news was more than just for the disciples. It's for you and it's for me. Jesus says it is for everyone who follows him. And that was a promise that was missed by the rich young ruler who had just walked away, afraid of losing what he had on this earth and unable to see what he might have gained. Well, you know this, good things rarely come without a cost. And while the followers of Jesus would find their worldly sacrifices resulting in exponential blessing to them as God would give it, there was also going to be, Jesus said, some hard times ahead. There was going to be some persecution ahead. And that persecution would measure their tenacity, and it would measure their faith and their resolve. But as he always will do, God turns this around. He turns the persecution to good. And through the scattering of his people because of the persecution, the gospel spreads as does his blessing. See, God's got this all figured out. He's got it all figured out.
Well, Jesus closes his thoughts by saying what he has said before. In fact, this has been his main message through the last three chapters of the Gospel of Mark. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. So those who are deemed to be the greatest now, represented by this rich young man, they're going to seem to be the least important. And then the least important, who are represented by the children, they're going to be the greatest. It's a truth. It's a powerful truth for us to get our heads around. You know, this passage is very sobering. It really is. This passage is meant to have us think it through. We really need to look at our hearts and where we land in our relationship with Jesus. And we've got to think this through well. Because none of us would want to find ourselves in the position of the camel-like rich who have chosen not to become the least. It would seem that what Jesus has been saying over and over again is that that's the direction that we must go, is that we must become amongst the least. And choosing to be among the least means that we come to Jesus absolutely aware of our absolute need for him, knowing that we cannot, no matter what we do, we cannot save ourselves. It only comes through him. We need him. Oh, dear Lord, we need him. You know, at the men's retreat, the guys were singing, "Lord, I need you every day, I need you." I was at the back of the room, and man, I was moved by that. That's the point. Get over our stuff. We get over ourselves and we say, "God, I need you." And we mean it. God, I need you. We come childlike and in need of our Father, giving up this penchant that we have always to lead and always to be in control. We give that up, learning instead to follow the one who knows the way. It's about humble trust. And it's about complete dependence. That's what it's about for us. Would you stand, everybody? I'd like to pray over us before we head out today. We're going to carry on in our Gospel of Mark. And this coming Sunday, Rick Watts is going to be teaching. I want you to know that Lynn and I are going to be gone for the next couple of Sundays. We're taking a little holiday, which is kind of cool. And it's been kind of fun. Linda's been doing all the packing for me. I have no idea what she packed. I just said, make sure that you include the Speedos. And so it'll be a surprise. We'll see. So we're looking forward to that. But we'll be certainly thinking about you over these next coming Sundays. So let me move from Speedos to prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we recognize that this word is particularly challenging for us, and it is meant to be that way. Would you help us as we enter this week to allow this word to be a grid for us? Help us to look at our lives and our thoughts and our relationship with you. Help us determine whether or not our relationship is based on rules and regulations, trying to do this and to do that to please you, rather than looking at our true relationship to you and submitting fully to you. Help us to see that, Lord, and help us to make the adjustments along the way that we need to make. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your great love for us and that you call us on to walk this path well. We're excited by it, and we're thankful to you. In your precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Have a great Sunday.